Good morning, everybody. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace and for, Lord, for everything you do for us, your mercy that's new every morning and your love, Lord, that you pour out on us, Lord, that you showed us on the cross when you died for our sins. We just pray, Lord, that you'd be here with us this morning. We pray that you'd open your word to us and help us to receive it and to learn from it, Lord, and to learn more about you and to, Lord, just help us to receive everything you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amazing grace. What makes grace amazing? Because it comes from God? Or because it comes to us? We don't deserve it. That's why it's grace. You know, I've got this image in my mind of people dragging a cart with a 500-pound Buddha on it everywhere they go. And what a picture of other religions. We don't have to drag our God wherever we go because he's already there. Psalm 139 says, even if I go to the bottom of the sea and make my bed down there, even there, you're with me. Every religion in the world except for Christianity relies on performance. Relies on what you do for God. Ours relies on what he did for us. And that's what makes grace so amazing. Does anybody ever say the grace of Buddha? Have you ever heard anybody say that? I don't think I ever have. Because there's no such thing. And it's the same with the other ones too. He did it all for us. He saved a wretch like me. The one thing I really like about the Bible is it shows people how they really are. It's not like something out of Hollywood where they go into makeup first and they get all their blemishes and their warts and everything covered over. No, it paints everybody exactly as they are, doesn't it? I find that encouraging. Because this might shock you, but I'm not perfect. There's only one that was perfect in the Bible. There's only one superhero in the Bible. That, of course, is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Died the most painful death imaginable and rose from the cross, or rose from the grave 3 days later. As I said, the Bible doesn't always paint a flattering picture of people. I can give you several examples. Noah was a man of God. Noah walked with God. He obeyed when God said, build a boat when it had never rained before. He believed God instead of walking by sight, walking by what he saw. And what's the first thing he did when he got off the boat? Well, the second thing, first thing he did was he built an altar to God. The next thing he did, he planted a vineyard, then he got drunk. And he ended up in a very embarrassing situation. The Bible doesn't go into it too much, but how about Abraham, the friend of God? He obeyed when God said, go out from where you're living and go to a place I'll show you. He obeyed when God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, and take him to a mountain where I will show you and offer him there as a sacrifice. Of course, God stopped him. But he would have done it. When a famine struck, where did he go? He went to Egypt. He didn't trust God. He wasn't perfect, was he? Then there's Jacob. Jacob really encourages me because Jacob was, he was a work in progress all his life. But you can see the growth there. It's the same as Peter in the New Testament, and I think they're very similar. Jacob was a schemer. He always wanted to put his finger in God's business. Moses, the man of God. Looked to the left and looked to the right and killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. That's premeditated. It wasn't accidental. Genesis 8:21 says, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Romans 7:18, the Apostle Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. There is none righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. And it's easy to spot that in someone else, isn't it? But Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What does that mean? Jesus said, the same measure that you judge, you will be judged. In other words, there's a danger that if we look down our nose on somebody's sin, we're not supposed to agree with it, no. But if we look down our nose on someone's sin, then we fall into the danger of doing the same thing. I believe that. I believe that's what it says. I spent 10 years as a chaplain of a jail, and I met an awful lot of inmates. And one of the things that taught me was that anybody is capable of anything. It's the grace of God that kept me from doing the things that they did and being where they were. Only the grace of God, because you change a few circumstances in somebody's life, just a little bit. There is a man named David in the Bible. I didn't mention him in the examples I was using, but I'm going to talk about him. 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you're in Psalm 51, you kind of keep your finger there because I'm going to be going back there. David was a man after God's own heart. The 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm going to start in verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. And David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed, and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. Where it lists his mighty men, Uriah is right there with him. He was a warrior. He was off fighting the war, and David stayed at home. Some people argue, or some people say, that David should have been there. a lot of times towards the end, a lot of times they kept David out of the battle, or they would keep a king out of the battle just because they were a king. But David usually didn't stay away from the battle. And David got up from his bed in the evening. He'd been in bed all day. What was he doing? He gets up out of his bed and he looks across and he sees a woman taking a bath. And because he's king, he sent his people to get her and bring her to him. You know, the heading of mine says David and Bathsheba's sin. I think this is more David's sin than it is Bathsheba. Because I don't really think she had any choice. He was king. She conceived a baby. So David sends to Joab, who is Uriah's commander, and said, send Uriah home. In other words, he wanted Uriah to come home and go to his house and be with us, spend some time with his wife. Kind of confuse who the father is, maybe. But Uriah wouldn't do it. Uriah slept outside with the servants, outside the palace, or outside where David was, because he wouldn't do it. And David called him in and said, why didn't you go home and wash your feet? And he said, how can I do that? When my fellow warriors, my friends, my compadres, are out there fighting a battle, why should I enjoy myself when they can't? So David tried getting him drunk. And he got drunk, but he still didn't go home. So David wrote a letter to Joab. And he sent it back with Uriah. And of course it was sealed, so Uriah couldn't open it. And he sent it back to Joab, and the letter basically said, in the heart of the battle, put Uriah in the front and have everybody else step back. He had him killed. And that's what happened. And David thought everything was good until Nathan the prophet came and confronted him and said, you are the man. You are guilty of this great sin. And David recognized what he had did. And he fell on his face. And he repented. He wrote Psalms 51. It's a prayer of repentance. And I'm going to read the first 12 verses again. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Can you hear the voice of his heart when he's pleading for mercy from God? It's there, isn't it? David meant everything he was saying. This is repentance as it should be. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. David was appealing to God. Asking forgiveness, asking for his heart to be cleansed, asking for his sins to be blotted out, his transgressions to be forgiven. Did God hear his voice? He did. You know, David's story is told not only in Samuel, but also in Chronicles. And I noticed something when I was reading Chronicles. So this is years ago, but something interesting. I'm going to read the first two verses of chapter 11, 2 Samuel again. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Chronicles was written several hundred years afterwards. And I don't know, I have a theory about this, but this is what it says in 1 Chronicles 20, 1 and 2. And it came to pass that after the year was expired, at the time that kings go out to battle, Joab led forth the power of the army and wasted the country of the children of Ammon, and came and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried at Jerusalem. And Joab smote Rabbah and destroyed it. And David took the crown of their king from off his head and found it to weigh a talent of gold, and there were precious stones in it, and it was set upon David's head, and he brought also exceeding much spoil out of the city. Did you notice something? There was something missing, wasn't there? God says he will remember our sins no more. The account of Bathsheba isn't mentioned in Chronicles. Now, that may have just been the way it was written, but maybe God wants us to say, see, this is the way I see your sin when you've repented, when you've asked for forgiveness. Like I said, I have a theory about it. And you can draw your own conclusions. Jeremiah 31:34 says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. What's Christianity based on? Forgiveness? Yeah, mostly forgiveness. But that forgiveness, of course, came at a price, didn't it? We are forgiven our sins, and how is that forgiveness, how did that happen? Because Jesus Christ took our sins and shed his blood on the cross for us. Who has been the hardest person for you to forgive? Jesus said that if we don't forgive, the Father won't forgive us. Now, does that apply to ourselves too? What are we saying when we say we don't forgive? Or when we refuse to forgive somebody? What are we saying about the blood of Jesus? We're saying that we don't believe that his blood is sufficient to cleanse our sins and cover our sins and make atonement for us. Does that apply when we don't forgive ourselves too? I think it does. I was glad to see that I'm not the only person that the hardest person for me to forgive was myself. Isn't the blood of Jesus strong enough to cleanse our sins? I've heard people say, and I know probably everybody else in this room have heard people say the same thing. If I were to walk into a church, the roof would fall in. You ever heard that? It didn't happen when I walked into a church. I imagine there's still people here that are having trouble forgiving themselves. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 15:9 said, For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He said, I am the least of the apostles. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said, I am the chief of all sinners. He had persecuted the church. He had stood by while Stephen was stoned. And that may not have, there may have been others, I don't know. Is Paul saying he can't forgive himself? No. He's saying, I remember where I came from. We're not going to forget the things we've done, but we need to focus more on where God has brought us from, not what we were. Isaiah 51:1 says, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Remember where you came from. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's one of the most popular songs there is. It's written by a slave ship captain, John Newton. He lived back in, I guess, the 1700s, 1800s, I don't know. But he saw the inhumanity of man to man. He saw it firsthand on those slave ships. And one day the Lord opened his eyes to what he was seeing, to what he was doing. And he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he asked for forgiveness. John Newton. He said once that there's going to be three things that amaze him when he gets to heaven. One is the people that are there, the people that aren't there, and that he's there. We all can say that, can't we? Amazing grace. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Now the word contrite means bruised or broken or crushed. In Psalm 51, David was bruised, broken, and crushed. Because the things that he did that broke God's heart, broke his heart. And that's the way we have to approach everything we do, and that's what we have to think. Preferably before we do them, right? Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 66:2, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Our repentance has to be sincere. It has to be real. It has to be heartfelt. It has to be from the heart. In all our dealings with God, we have to be real with him. If we don't take him seriously, is he going to take us seriously? Psalm 51:13 through 15. This is, of course, the prayer of repentance. And after God forgives us, what are we supposed to do? He says in starting in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. We're supposed to tell other people about it. We're supposed to share our testimony. We're supposed to use that testimony, what God has brought us from and where we were and where what He's brought us to. We're supposed to share that with others. Because the world needs hope. The world needs to know that there's forgiveness. Years ago, Billy Graham visited an insane asylum in London. And he asked the director, how many of these people would be here if they knew they'd been forgiven? The man said, none of them. Those things that we've done are past. God has forgotten them. We need to forget them too. Those things that others have done to us are past. God has forgotten them. We need to too. It says, as much as depends on you, be on good terms with everybody. Not everybody will let you. But that doesn't change what our feeling should be. That doesn't mean that we have to spend a lot of time with them. But it's about what is happening in our heart that we need to be concerned with. We serve a loving God. How much does our God weigh? A lot more than 500 pounds. It'd be awful hard to drag Him around. He holds the universe in the palm of His hands. Big God. But we need a big God, don't we? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You are accessible to us, that we can come boldly before Your throne, seeking grace and mercy in time of need. We thank You, Lord, that the veil has been torn and that we can pass through into Your presence without fear. Lord, touch our hearts. Help us to forgive others and help us to forgive ourselves. Lord, I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for Your love for us. I thank You for Your presence here. I pray, Lord, that You'd go with each one of us, Lord. Lord, we need You. We need You every minute of the day. Instruct us and guide us and have Your way in our lives. May You be glorified in everything we do. Lord, I pray that You'd bring us back safe tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.